And he said, I'm Bob, and well, I'm a freshman here, well, I am too. And that was the beginning of something, can you believe, that has lasted for 32 years. This thing of building a friendship together. And Bob and I, you know, it's kind of like we've always sort of been a tag team. You know, he was here the first week, and then I come and he sort of put all you guys, he loaded the bases. And they wanted me to come in here and sort of bunt and see if we could get a run across the plate, you know. And that somehow God would use us. Because we've kind of always sort of functioned together, kind of like Laurel and Hardy. And but I'm glad you got to hear Bob. He's a great blessing to listen to and to know as a friend. And the meeting that Bob and I had on the steps of that BSU, that was not an accident either. We kind of met and we had a couple of similar things in our hearts. One is we both had a hunger for God. But there was something in us. We were there. There are a lot of things you can do at OU besides go to the BSU. But we found ourselves there because we had kind of a hunger for God. And we also had a similar sense of lostness. We just didn't know what to do to really find God. And over that freshman year, Bob and I began to meet in the prayer room, what I think is now Dick Jaques' office. Is that right? And that used to be the prayer room. And you could go in there, and Bob and I would go in there, and we'd pray. And I remember praying, oh, God, help us. We want to know you. Oh, God, we want to know how to witness to people. I mean, the only witnessing we knew how to do was, you don't want to go to BSU with me today, do you? I mean, that's not really a good positive approach, do you think? And I mean, if we ever got that out, it was like, whoa, look what we did, baby, yeah. And I mean, but we were earning it. We knew that we were really out of it, but we didn't know what to do to get into it, you know. Until January 1967, 30 years ago, when God sent Max. And there were two lost sheep in that building that were crying out, bah, 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 bah. And we were sort of surly, burly sheep. We had thickets all over us and we had not been sheared. And we smelled, I'm sure. And God sent Max, one of his under shepherds, to get us, help clean us up, and to lead us in following him. God wants his sheep to have shepherds. God wants his sheep to have shepherds. In John 21, if you'd turn over there. John 21. Interaction between Peter and Jesus. After the resurrection, Peter had denied Jesus three times. And this is sort of their first time to get together. After this denial, this very shameful thing that happened to Peter. And he swam out to the shore where Jesus was. And Jesus had fixed a little meal, and in front of all the other disciples, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yeah, Lord, I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? I mean, it's kind of rubbing it in, isn't it? I mean, he denied Jesus three times, and three times he gets the question. And I think Jesus is sort of, giving Peter a chance to sort of reconcile some things in his life with these questions. And he said, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, what do you think Jesus wanted him to do? I mean, it's pretty clear, isn't it? He wanted him to feed and care for his sheep. And whose sheep were they? Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." They were Jesus' sheep. Now, turn back to 1 Peter. This was in 33 A.D., if the calendars are right, and we'll act like they are. This was 33 A.D., 31 years later, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. 33 years later. And this is the same guy that Jesus was talking to and told him in his face three times, had his full attention, "Feed my sheep, take care of my lambs, feed my sheep." 31 years later, this same guy. Chapter 5, verse 2, 1 Peter. "Be shepherds of God's flock." 31 years later, he's still doing what Jesus told him to do, which was to take care of God's flock. And whose flock was it? It was God's flock. It wasn't his flock. It was God's flock. And he goes on and he says, "God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears." Here's this man that lived 31 years of his life trying to shepherd God's flock. And he has this incredible awareness that there is a chief shepherd. There is this great shepherd that is shepherding the whole flock, and that he is simply an under-shepherd, an overseer, who is shepherding this little flock that the chief shepherd has asked him to shepherd. When the chief shepherd appears, comes back, the second coming of Christ, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade. When we graduated from college, we decided that we would take, felt led of the Lord to go on a 2-year sort of internship deal to Miami, Florida, to work with students. It was called the US2 program, and we went to the University of Miami. And in preparation to go, I had an appointment one day with an Oklahoma City businessman that Max had introduced me to named Gene War. Some of you may not know Gene War. Gene War has a big bag of money, and Gene also is a tremendous Christian leader. And I sort of had a one-on-one with Gene War. And that's sort of scary. If it ever happens to you, review your verses, have a quiet time, confess all your sins, you know, and all that. And so I'd done all that, and I got into Gene's office, and it was sort of our last one-on-one time before Mary and I headed down to Miami, Florida. And Gene says, "I want to ask you a question before you leave." "Okay. Why is it, do you think, most people are not involved in follow-up?" Now, follow-up is what we called back then disciple-making or discipling people. He said, "Why is it most people are not involved in follow-up?" And I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to blow him away with my answer. You know, and so I'm thinking. And I say, "Because they don't know about it." And he goes, No. Do you want to know why? Yes, Gene, I want to know why. It's because it cost too much. And I thought, I think he's wrong. I mean, I'd never known the man to be wrong before. But I thought, I think he's wrong. But do you know what I found out? He was right. The reason most people are not involved in this giant enterprise of the chief shepherd, of shepherding the flock and caring for the needs of others, is not because they don't know about it. It's not really because of their lack of training. It's not because someone didn't shepherd them. It's because it cost too much. Turn over to Mark chapter 10. Back to Mark. You know, in your Bible study this morning, you looked at John 10. And in that passage, and we're going to look at Mark chapter 10. I want to talk about John 10 while you're turning. In John 10, it talks about what Jesus did. And between verses 11 and 18, I came up with 8 things Jesus did for the flock. You know, things he did and he did not do. He did not abandon them and all this. But you know what 4 out of the 8 things he did, as I looked at it, 4 out of the 8 things it says he did was he laid down his life for the flock. 50% of the things it said he did, he laid down his life for the flock. You see, for Jesus, what did it cost him to become the chief shepherd of the sheep? It cost him his whole life. He had to lay down his life on the cross for us. He had to exchange his life for our life, that we could be forgiven and we would even have a chance to know God. And in Mark chapter 10, down about verse 28, Jesus is talking to his disciples. We find Peter here again. It says, "And Peter said to him, 'We have left everything to follow you.'" We have left everything to follow you. Now, Jesus did not debate the accuracy of that statement. Jesus didn't say, "Oh, no, you haven't." You know, that statement stands. We have left everything to follow you. You know, there are things in the Bible that I read that I don't understand. Do you ever do that? But you know what? That doesn't bother me as much as the things I do understand. I understand this. Do you understand this? Do you have the ability to comprehend the word everything? And he said, "We have left everything and followed you." And did you know to be one of Jesus' sheep that you have to leave everything and follow him? Not making the shepherd just a part of your life. "Well, Jesus, I'll give you my spiritual life, my quiet time. I'll give you my disciplines. I'll give you my church life. I'll give you my 10% tithe." No. The great shepherd of the sheep asks everything of us. Now he goes on and elaborates here. "This is the shepherd. I tell you the truth," Jesus replied. "No one who has left," and he begins to list the things these people had left. "No one who has left home," they had left home. They had left home. "And brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields." You know, I always kind of thought that was weird putting that in there until I went to Nebraska. And I realized that fields for a Nebraskan is like passionate career. It's like what I'm passionate about, what I really want to do, what really turns my crank, what I would visualize myself doing if I had the option and I was the one making the calls. That's what field is. And Jesus said, "You have left that for my sake and the Gospels. For me and the Gospel. No one who's done that will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes. I remember, you know, every country I've been to and come across Christian brothers and sisters that you meet there, and they say, well, our home is your home. Make yourself at home. It is incredible the number of homes I have. I am so wealthy. So many homes that I could walk into and it would be my home because we have the same Father. No one's ever left a home that God has not given them a home. Homes and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields. And why do you add this last one? And with them persecutions. Thank you very much. With them persecutions. Oh yes, and persecutions. And no one's done this who will not receive 100 times as much now and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus realized that there was an incredible cost that He was calling us to. He is calling us to leave everything for Him. For us to say, Jesus, You are my shepherd, You are my Lord, and I'm going to trust that You know what's best for me. I'm going to turn loose of everything, every possession, every relationship, everything, every future plan, and I'm going to say, Jesus, I will follow You as the best I can. I will leave it all for You. Because You are life. Now, some of you got a little course on this yesterday when Jesus took away some possessions. He said, oh, I think I'll take that Bible and that billfold and those ski pants. And suddenly it just kind of goes up in smoke. And did you know His plan is to torch everything on this earth? That's His plan. Do you know what God's plan is for Glen Eyrie? He is going to burn it. Yeah. That's His plan. Now, don't you guys get any ideas? I hear somebody's apartment burned down in L.A. Where are you? You know, do we have an arsonist on the grounds? We'll put you out by the front gate near the fire department. But God's plan is to burn every single thing. Do you know what He's going to do with your books? Burn them. Yeah. And your college diploma? And your investments and your college debt.
Yeah.
That's what He's going to do. He's going to burn it. That's His plan. And so if it's all going to be ashes like that bus was yesterday, why in the world would I give myself to that? If it's all going to become ashes. Remember a number of years ago, Mary and I had 3 guys living in our basement. Over the summer, and we'd been out to do a ministry thing in western Nebraska, and we came back, and there was on the counter a broken part to one of Mary's mixer, kitchen, center kind of things, and a broken part with a little sticky note that said, Mary, we're so sorry. We think this thing broke. Okay? And we've had a number of people live with us through the years. And it's kind of like this is not an infrequent happening when you have people live with you or even your own kids. But Mary, we got in and we'd had, as far as I recall, a very peaceful trip in. But when Mary saw that, I mean, she got off. I have had it. I have had it. All these people living with us. Breaking all of our stuff. I have had it. I want you to go down there and throw them out today on the street. Get their bags, put them on the sidewalk. They are not coming back in here. And, you know, it wasn't quite that radical, but she was upset. So we went in the living room and we sat down for kind of the time out, cooling off time. And I said, well, Mary, let's sit here and let's think about everything that anyone who's ever lived with us has broken. Now, the amazing thing is, things broke without anyone breaking them at our house. You know, we'd go around and say, who broke who broke this vacuum cleaner? Nobody. It just broke. You know, somehow The little thing you turn it on, just when we found it in the closet, it was on the floor, and by it, just neatly placed, was this part that had broken off. And we would take it around. Did you do it? Nobody did it. You know, miracles happened at our house. And so I said, let's think of everything anybody broke. And Mary went, yes, let's do. I mean, she was really into this. And we began, and I said, let's just pile them at this end of our living room. I mean, by the time we finished, we had broken vacuum cleaners and dishes, broken windows, the broken mixer, the broken this, the broken that. And so that was all, and you know, she was getting hot. You know, the more things that were broken, she said, yeah. And we got to the end and of that list, we couldn't think of anything else that was broken, you know. She said, well, let's think of things people could have broken. No, let's just do things people actually did break today. And I said, okay, on the other end, let's put who broke it. Okay. And so we put Ray Crawford and Larry Woods and Jack Owens and Kevin Richardson. We began to pile people up on the other end. And I said, let's act like this room is a scale. A scale. How's it going to go? Broken stuff, throw them out. Or precious people, throw the broken stuff out. And that was a transforming moment for us when we realized it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You see, it will cost you to give your life to other people, but there's tremendous benefit. And I want us to look at four benefits this morning. Quickly look at four benefits of really stepping with Jesus in shepherding other people. The first one, the first benefit, is a life with no loneliness or boredom. A life with no loneliness or boredom. Who's memorized John chapter 10, verse 10? Who knows that? Okay, would you quote that? Jesus said, I've come that they'd have life and have it to the fullest. When you decide you're going to follow Jesus as your shepherd and you're going to begin to shepherd other people, He promises and He delivers life to the fullest. Now, there's a certain part of aloneness that just shepherding people doesn't meet. Adam in the Garden of Eden, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Therefore, I'm going to create a Bible study for him to lead. No. There's a part of us, as God designed us, that is that husband-wife thing that meets a certain level of loneliness in a very deep way in our lives. It is not good for man to be alone. So I will make a helpmeet, a woman, someone to come alongside and help him. But do you know what I found? I found even a lot of married people that are terribly lonely and bored, and they're married. You know, one of the things that brought me to make a commitment to Jesus was my mom and dad. Good, fine Christian people. Went to church, eliminated all the vices from their lives, and they spent 7 nights a week watching television. I didn't want to do that for the rest of my life. And when I found Christ, began to get involved in Him with what He was doing, I found a life that is not a life of boredom. And I first discovered this when I was a student at OU. The second year that Max was there, he kind of got this idea. He called me and Bob Anderson and Jack Owens, who's at Iowa State now, and Larry Woods, who's the BSU director at Michigan State, and a guy named Gary Winters, who now lives in Oklahoma City, and a fellow named Mike King who lives in Virginia. He called the six of us together in his office and he said, guys, I'd like to ask you to do something next year when you get your fall schedule, when you get your classes. Don't schedule any classes from like 2:30 in the afternoon to 5:30 in the afternoon, Monday through Friday, because I'd like for you to give that time to me. Then the other thing I'd like to ask you to do is keep one night a week open so that we could go out on the into the dormitories and witness to people. And then I'd like for you to save every Friday night so that we could get together. Because, guys, I think we just really need to get together. The truth is, Max knew we needed a great deal of help. And he thought, folks, this is serious business. These people are in sad, sad shape. And he gathered the six of us together, and we were willing to do this. And 5 days a week in his office, we prayed, we memorized scripture, we studied the word together. One night a week, we would go into the dormitories, and this was the 60s, folks. Cold turkey, everything was going on in the 60s. We'd go in the dormitories and just cold turkey witness to people. Go knocking on their doors, you know, and they were glad to see you. Come on in. You want to talk about God? You bet. You know, no offense. And so we would do that one night a week. And then Friday nights, we would spend the entire Friday night. Now, I got to tell you, it didn't make our girlfriends happy, the Friday night thing. I remember Mary just really having to struggle with that. Well, he's so involved in the ministry, there's no time for me. And once I began to follow Christ, it suddenly put our relationship in its proper perspective. That the thing with me was following Jesus and then caring for her as she was in the place Jesus wanted her. And we had struggles with that. And she had many lonely Friday nights. And you know how God used that? This kind of parenthetically. Since I've been doing student work now for 27 years, 28 years, she's had many lonely Friday nights since then too. And when she was a single woman, she began to learn how to let Jesus meet those needs in her life when I was out doing stuff and she couldn't be involved. But when we had this little team of guys together, it's the first time in my life that I just felt alive. It's kind of like, we are doing something important for God. And we began to be together. And I have found through the rest of my life that as I come together with men and women and we begin to put our lives together to cooperate with the purpose of God, that we're not bored. We may be tired, but we're not bored because we've come together. And that's a benefit of following the chief shepherd. The second one is joy. 3 John chapter, verse 4. Who knows that verse by memory? 3 John verse 4. Okay, anybody in the balcony know that verse? 3 John verse 4. Okay, Max, say it loud. No greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Joy. I tell you, a benefit of following Jesus is joy. You know, one of the things that Derek observed about the people who caught on fire for God yesterday, you know, one of the things he observed was joy. I mean, they were just joyful poor folks up there on the slopes. They were just joyful. There's an incredible joy. When I first went to Nebraska back in 1972 is when we moved to Lincoln. And like I always tell people, we didn't start from scratch in Lincoln, Nebraska when we moved there. We started one step back from that. We started with itch. And so we started from itch there in Lincoln. I did not know a soul. And here's the university of 25,000 Nebraskans. And I mean, I was scared to death. I spent a lot of time praying. And as I got into that first fall, it was sometime in October, I think, I met a young freshman guy. His name was Scott Smith. And Scott was on the rowing team at the university, and he was studying this new strange thing that they had at the university. Very few people were studying this strange thing. It was called computers. Just brand new. I got to tell you, I didn't even know what it was. Computers? What's that? And he was studying computers. And he had one of these National Merit Scholarship deals. He was a bright, bright young guy. And as I began to get to know Scott and talk with him, his mother died in March during spring break of cancer. And I remember the first time when I took some little scripture memory cards by to Scott, and I said, here's some scripture verses, and I found scripture memory to help me, and I kind of gave him a little spiel, and it wasn't any big sell. I just kind of put it out there for him and gave him a list of verses. Max had written this thing, Glorify the Lord, and he had a verse for each one of them, the G and the L and the O, and little acrostic thing, little topical memory thing, I think 13 verses. So I left this with Scott, and the next week I went by to see him, and in the course of our conversation I said, well, Scott, have you memorized any of those verses? He said, Oh, well, I'm afraid you're going to bring that up. And I said, oh, it's okay. I know it's really tough. He said, I only got 7 of the 13 done. And I went, oh, Scott, I'm so disappointed in you. You know, only 7 of the 13. And so he just reeled those things off to me. And he said, I'll get the other 6 by this time next week. Well, I sure hope you do. I knew then Scott Smith was going to help me grow as a Christian. I knew God, the reason God put him in my life was to help me. Today, 25 years later, Scott and Debbie Smith live on the 25th floor of an apartment complex in the new territories of Hong Kong, and they're able to see China across the river. And they are discipling Chinese people in these, and I mean, it's a giant complex of 50 buildings holding 3,500 people each. And their goal is to have a church in every cluster of buildings. And they've started one and led every one of those folks to Christ and helped them lead one another. And in a year, they're going to start another one. And their desire is to see these believers grow and return to mainland China, where they've all come from, and begin to plant churches out there. No greater joy. I mean, is that joyful? Do I get joyful when I go to Hong Kong? You bet. When Bob Anderson went to K-State, he was kind of in the same shape as I. Bob was not starting from itch. He at least had scratch when he got there. There were a few people around, and he came across this young guy named Dave Edwards. And Bob Anderson began to help Dave Edwards the same way I was helping Scott Smith. And you know what, Dave? There's no greater joy to Bob than you. Joy. Joy. No greater joy. That's a benefit of following Christ and letting Him be the shepherd and shepherding others. Third, that your life will make a difference. That your life will make a difference. I mean, don't you really want to do more than just drink water, eat food, breathe air, and watch basketball? I mean, really, wouldn't you rather do more than that on life? You know, on your tombstone, do you want to watch, you want to have written, he ate, he breathed, and he watched basketball? I mean, really, folks, surely there's a purpose, a reason why we're here, that our life would make a difference. Max, stand up and quote Isaiah 43, verse 4. This is Max's life verse. Max, say that real loud so people can hear. Keep standing, Max. Where did you claim that verse? And how old were you when you claimed that verse? And God gave you that verse while you were here at the Glen. Did He give you that verse when you were reading your Bible or a speaker, or where did that verse come from? And that verse, thank you, Max, that verse talks about how if you will invest your life, that God will give you incredible blessing. Do you think Max Barnett's life has made a difference? You know, he wasn't a whole lot smarter. I'd guarantee you he was no smarter. And he would agree with this. He's no smarter than you. And I tell you this, he wasn't any more spiritual than you. And you know what else? He didn't know a fraction of what you already know sitting here. He didn't. I mean, we have learned so much. I mean, I've been hanging around him for over 30 years, or almost 30, yeah, over 30 years. And we have learned together. I mean, we didn't know squat when we started. And you guys know so much more. But you know what? He got his Bible and he went down here next to a tree. And he had an interaction with the great shepherd of the sheep. And he said, "Oh God, I will exchange my life for people. That's what I want to do. I give you my life for other people." And here we are. Here we are. What kind of impact do you want to make with your life? And Max would say, and I would say, that if God can do it through Max, there's no reason in the world why He can't do something through you. What kind of impact do you want to make? Let's say, and this is kind of maybe a new way of looking at this impact thing. Let's say that you decided, in my life, in my ministry, I plan, by the grace of God, to reach 12 people in my whole life, to reach 12 people who would have the ability to multiply their lives. Now, does that seem possible? Do you think it's possible that God could use you to reach 12 people who in turn could reach other people? I mean, that seems like a reasonable, possible thing. Regardless of your spiritual gifting, I think that would be possible. And so at the end of your life, if you reach 12 people who were able to reach each of them 12 people, how many people would you have? 144, right? But let's say that those 12 people did the same. That you just asked the 12 people you reached to reach 12 others, and they reached, told the people 12 they reached, would you be willing to reach 12 others? If you just went 6 generations, you would have nearly 3 million people, 2,985,984. That's doable. In other words, would it be possible that God could use your life to influence nearly 3 million people for Him? I mean, hey, why not? Why not have a vision of God using your life? Why not begin to say, "God, here I am, use me. Lord, I would like to reach 3 million people. That's what I'd like to do. I want you to use me in that way." I'll tell you, your life can make a difference if you follow Jesus, just as Max's have. And the fourth thing, fourth and final thing, back to 1 Peter 5, verse 4, where it talked about the chief shepherd, and when he appears, it says, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The fourth reason is that you'll be rewarded with the shepherd's crown of glory. Now, you know, that's not very appealing to me, because I'm not into crowns. Are you? Crowns just don't seem that big of a deal to me. You know, the shepherd's crown of glory. Oh, we can't wait. Well, what in the world is this? We don't know. We know that it's unfading. And if we knew what it was, folks, we would really, really want it. If we knew what it was, we would want it. It is something that we would want so much that we'd be willing to put up with all the cost in order to get this shepherd's crown of glory. Mary and I are kind of in the computer market. Do you realize computers are not unfading crowns? And they fade away about every 5 years. But we're kind of in the computer thing. So we're looking at computers and we're trying to say, what do we want, what we need, how much money do we have, what can we spend, and all of this. And so I'm motivated to kind of get a computer. It's sort of like if it had said, and when he comes, he will give you a computer that will last the rest of your life. You'll never have to buy another one. I would go, yes, I want it. I want it really bad. There is incredible benefit to us from Christ Himself if we are faithful to shepherd people that He gives us. And He has it out there. We get a little clue again and look at 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 9. Paul's writing these words to these folks that are pretty new Christians. That's 2:19. 2:19. Paul says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? What is our crown that we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? Is it not You? Indeed, You are our glory and joy." There is a great reward, folks, if we follow Him. I want to close with one verse in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. It's a sad verse. It's a verse that Paul wrote with great agony. It says, "For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me." Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. See, not everybody is willing to pay the price to follow the great shepherd and to leave everything and follow him. In Paul's experience, there's this one guy named Demas. And Paul just says, "Demas, in love with this world, has deserted me." My friend Leroy Imes kind of tells this story this way. The Demas kind of left the Apostle Paul and he just couldn't take the price that was being paid by people that, by helping other people and by being a follower of Christ. He just couldn't do it. So he took off and he began to be in love with the present world. And let's say that the Demas did well. It's kind of like he could do this. He could make the money. And so he kind of had a Roman villa on the Mediterranean Sea out there. You know, and he had a room about this size, had a marble floor where he had parties and entertained people. Very wealthy man. And in the middle of the night, you'd see a light come in Demas's house, and he would get out and you would hear him walking, pacing back and forth across this marble floor, wearing his velvet robe to keep the coolness of a Mediterranean night away from him. And he would be walking down one end of his big ballroom, and he'd be thinking, I wonder what the Apostle Paul is up to tonight. Turn around, swish. His robe would swish the floor as he paced the floor. Oh, I remember those good old days when I knew people and they really cared about me. Swish. I might have made a big mistake when I didn't follow them, but I wouldn't have all this stuff. Swish. I'd still have to be trusting God. I'd still have to be praying. Swish. He's pacing back and forth, thinking about his loneliness and his emptiness. And out of the dark of the night, Demas! Demas! Get back to bed, Demas! It cost a lot to follow Jesus, but it cost a lot more not to. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that you are our shepherd. That in 1967, that God, you had mercy on all of us by sending Max and Sandra to OU to begin to shepherd us and help us know you. And Lord, today, over 30 years later, we want to say, Lord, we still want to follow you. Lord, we're willing to leave it all and follow you. We're willing, Lord, to lay down our life for the sheep. And we thank you that you benefit us with a life that's free from loneliness and boredom. A life, Lord, that's full of joy. A life that makes a difference. And Lord, a life that you are going to reward. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.